We're going to be reading today from Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, and then verses 31 to 35. So Mark 3, verse 20. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own family heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, "He has lost his senses." And then in verse 31, then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." Answering them, he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark 3. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we're doing a series of messages on Mark's gospel. And we have made it up this far to this passage in Mark chapter 3, which was read for you. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've been reading and studying and looking at this is just how many amazing, simple, rather short phrases are given, yet are just packed with implication and teaching and instruction and just deep understanding of God's purposes and ways, some of those being, "You are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased." The simple phrase, "Follow me," "Be silent and come out of him." Last week we looked at the one, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Today we come to this passage, which is maybe not as familiar as as others are, but has enormous ramifications to our daily thinking and our daily living. And so we want to explore this passage this morning. Now, what's important for us to realize is Mark's gospel begins with this initial summary statement, or this initial explanation about Jesus' purpose in his ministry, and that is this statement. It's absolutely critical to really interpreting the whole gospel and all of Jesus' life and ministry, and that's this statement: "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel." That statement is like the guiding light through all of Mark's gospel as he unfolds for us what Jesus' life and ministry is about. And as I've said earlier, chapters 1 to 8 simply answer the main big question: is who is Jesus? What is his identity? And what we have seen is that Jesus is revealing his identity to us by how he exercises and displays his authority over every domain of life. And so we've seen the authority of Jesus over as the people saw in his teaching, that he taught as one who has who had authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. We've seen his authority in his healing the ill and the sick. We've seen his authority over satanic power, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, and we've seen his authority in the matter of forgiving sins. And so here's the most important maybe piece to keep foundational in your thinking is if the kingdom of God has actually come, if there really is a kingdom of God, and it has actually broken into this world and penetrated this world, it makes claims that are universal, claims that cover every domain of life, and those have enormous ramifications for every aspect of our life. There isn't one piece, one fraction of your life that the kingdom of God doesn't touch and make a claim over. And so we have to get that in our thinking. And one of those is on the matter of the family. And so we need to ask this question to start with is, how do you think that the kingdom of God impacts the nuclear family, the physical, your immediate family? In other words, how does it restructure how we think about the family? How does it reorient how we approach the family? How does it restructure our commitments to our family? Where does our family fit in life as it relates to the kingdom of God? These are the questions that this text forces upon us and will not let us avoid. And so we need to think on that, meditate on that. Now, I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. Number one, the kingdom of God supersedes the family. And number two, the kingdom of God establishes a new family, a permanent family. The kingdom of God supersedes your family of origin or your immediate physical family, and the kingdom of God establishes a new family. And then at the end, a few practical applications of how that might work out in our thinking and in our living. So let's take the first one. The kingdom of God supersedes the family. So in what way does the kingdom of God go beyond the family? In what way does it replace the family? In what way does it restructure the family? How does it supersede it? Notice in verse 32 that Jesus is in this house, there's this huge crowd, everybody is gathered around, and we read in verse 21, his family, his immediate family, his mother Mary, and Joseph, and Simeon, and a few others who are his immediate family come down from Nazareth, and they think that Jesus is out of his mind, they think that he has lost it, they think he is causing big time trouble for us, and we need to come take over him, we need to take him out of this situation and get him home, and they come to him, but they can't get to him, so they send word into the house, and someone says, your family is looking for you. And notice how Jesus responds. And so often when we read these kinds of things, we kind of brush over very important words. He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Now, I want to just focus for a moment on that question, that word, that little word, who. Did Jesus all of a sudden have a case of amnesia and didn't know who his mother was or where his brothers were or what their names were? Did Jesus kind of, for a moment, just lapse into totally forgetting who they were? Is that what he's saying? Who are my mother and my brothers? No, Jesus is dealing with a whole nother question. And in a traditional culture where family was absolutely everything. You are what your family is. Your family was your identity. You were nothing without your family. Your whole purpose in life was to sustain the family, to keep the family together, to keep the family going forward. You didn't ever have personal, individual goals. You would never ask the question, as we so commonly do in our day, what do you think that you're going to do with your life when you grow up? Nobody would ever even conceive of that question. In a traditional culture, the family did not exist to support the individual. The individual existed to support the family. So in a traditional culture, family was absolutely everything. And yet Jesus has the audacity to say, who is my mother and my brothers? In other words, what Jesus is landing upon, what he is exposing for us, is that there is something present right now in the world that has broken into the world. And it is now that it's here, and it is so significant, and it is so important that the very family itself, which is in this culture, is absolutely everything, is no longer the most important thing. Relationships that are fundamental relationships in our lives. You can't get any closer relationships than your family, can you? They're family. Right? You'd do anything for them. And yet, Jesus says, there's something present right now in the world that is so important, so significant, that it rises above even those fundamental relationships. That's why Jesus at one point said, somebody came to him and said, I'll follow you, but let me first go bury my father. And Jesus says, no, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me. How could he make such a kind of statement unless the presence and reality of the kingdom of God in the world is so significant that it takes precedent over even those fundamental relationships, your most dear loved ones. And so the matter is that Jesus is bringing the kingdom, and he is doing so in such a way and demonstrating his authority in such a way as to show that it has claim over every aspect of our life, even including our most fundamental close relationships, mother, brother, father, husband, wife, spouse. And here's the thing that we need to kind of grasp is that you don't enter into the kingdom of God and then at the same time try to retain rights over your life. So many people want to try to enter God's kingdom, and then once they're inside, they want to set up their own little kingdom and have say over some aspect of their life. Like, Lord, you can have all of that, but this belongs to me. And one of those issues can be our families. It's a big area that we can exclude out from underneath Jesus' lordship. Now, please hear me. I am not saying at all, and this text is not saying, that family is not important. In fact, the Bible has enormous things to say about the significance and importance of family and our responsibilities to our family members. So it is not calling into question that those things are insignificant now and that we have no responsibility to those people. The Bible has tons of things to say about what your responsibilities are in the various relationships that you have. But, and this is the critical distinction, those relationships and those commitments, in comparison to entering the kingdom of God, are not ultimate or primary. Do you hear what I'm saying? Let me put it this way. When compared to entering God's kingdom and the reality that Jesus Christ is bringing the kingdom of God, when compared with that to our fundamental relationships like our family members, our commitments to our family and our responsibilities to our family are no longer ultimate or primary when compared to entering into God's kingdom. God's kingdom has come. And therefore, everything in all of our life is secondary. That's the first thing. The kingdom of God supersedes everything in life, including our closest relationships, even the blood relationships that we have. That's the first point. Second point, the kingdom of God establishes a new family. Notice in verses 33 and 34 that Jesus, again, one of these things that we kind of just brush past quickly, notice that he says, when they said, your family is looking for you, Jesus responds by saying, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who sat around him, he said, here are my brother and my mothers. Now, I want to focus on that little tiny word, my. Who are my brothers? And who are my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters. Does that strike you as an odd thing to say? Your family's looking for you. Who are my brothers and my mother? In other words, let me just try to point out for us, in other words, Jesus is saying, in a culture in which everything revolved around having and being part of a family, he is saying, I have come, and everything in life is about me. Isn't that amazing? Who are my brothers? Who are my mother? Everything in life is about me. There isn't anything else that isn't brought under the authority and under the claim of the Lord Jesus. I have come, and because I am here, and this is the next big thing, I am here to establish a permanent family, a new kind of family. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's all going to terminate. It's all going to funnel towards. It's all going to be realized in. It's all going to be experienced by me. Who is my mother and my brothers? So we should ask the question at this point, what is a family anyways? And let me give you three ingredients that you must have in any kind of functioning family. Okay, here's what they are. And just talking on the basic horizontal level in your family, young people, you got starting out families, this is what you need. Old people, if you're still working on it, this is what you want to have. And you can put yourself in whatever category you think you're in. Three things that a family has. Number one, you have to have a common identity, a bond, something that binds you together. And that's provided for you in the family that you're a part of, because what binds us together is blood. We're family, right? I'm not talking about this family. I'm just saying, like, my family, what binds us together is blood. We have a shared life together. And that shared life means we came from the same stock. We have a shared life, and that is our identity. It is bound together by blood. Second, you have to have a common purpose. In other words, a family must have, in order to cohere, in order to exist, in order to hold together, a family must have shared values. Things that we adhere to, things that we value, things that we uphold, things that we treasure, things that we that enable us to experience and go through the experience of life together. And those shared values are hammered out in the experiences that life brings, the hard ones and the good ones. And so you have to have a common identity, and that's blood. It binds us together, a common purpose, which helps us be able to go through life together and share those values together. And then lastly, every family, every functioning family needs a common destiny, a shared future. Good families want their families to what? Splinter and go apart and die? No, good families want their families to move on to the next generation and to experience and to flourish and to go. And that's why if you're older at any stage in life, what do you want to do? Pass on some kind of inheritance to your family. Why? Because you want your family to have a future. So every family has to have a shared identity, a shared life, a shared purpose, and then a shared future. I want you to take that and think about what Jesus is doing in the world through the kingdom of God. The family of Jesus is built on those three things, that we together have a shared life. We are, what's our identity? What brings us together? Why would we gather together Sunday after Sunday? Because we have a shared identity, we are bound together by what? Blood. His blood, his life. That's what binds us together. There would be no reason whatsoever for us to gather together otherwise. We are bound together by his life. It's his shared life that we are experiencing. And that's our shared identity. And we also have to have a shared purpose. What is our shared purpose? Well, it's right here in the text. To do the will of God. Do you see what Jesus said? Anyone who does the will of God is my mother, my brother, my sister. And that's what binds us together and our shared purpose. And those are our values. Those are our family rules. That's our family culture. And we share our experiences together as we learn one by one together in the community how to walk with Jesus in discipleship. And then lastly, we have a shared future. And what is our shared future? His future. It's life with God and all of the inheritance that Jesus has achieved for his family. New bodies, new heavens, new earth, no more crying, no more sin, no more death. His inheritance. That's what a family is, and that's what God has accomplished and is doing as the kingdom of God advances in the world. Now, question, how do you get in to this family? How do you become a member of God's family? And the answer to that question is right here in the text. Look down and read, whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Does that bug you a little bit? Listen again. How do you become a member of God's family? What does Jesus say in this passage? Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my mother, and sister. Does that trouble you at all? Do you think in terms of, well, I thought salvation was by not by works, but by faith in him alone? And of course, the answer is that these things are not in contradiction to one another because of this. The very first order of business in doing the will of God is to believe on the one whom God has sent. To do the will of God is not to run out initially and try to win God's favor. To do the will of God is to receive what God has provided for you in Christ. And as a result of that reception of him, it changes you so much that you start to begin actually living out the kinds of things that please and honor him. So doing the will of God is a lot of things, of course. The Bible's full of stuff to do his will. But first and foremost, it is receiving God's provision for you in Jesus. Now, listen carefully. Two final thoughts before we get to the practical applications. Notice that Jesus' family is as inclusive as it could possibly be. Did you notice that? What does he say? Here are my brother, my brother. He looked around the room after the question where your family wants to see you. And Jesus says, who are my mother and my brother? And then he looks around the room and he says, he sees his disciples who are sitting around him. And he says, here are my mother, my brother, and my sisters. And then he says, and anyone or whoever does the will of God is my mother, brother, and sister. So Jesus' family is as inclusive as it could possibly be, anyone can come. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what kind of family that you had, what your family of origin was like, whether it was good or whether it was lousy. It doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done. Anyone can come. But notice also that it is also exclusive to only those who are intent on doing the will of God. So on the one hand, it's as inclusive as could possibly be, arms wide open. And yet at the same time, it is exclusive only to those who are intent on doing the will of God. Only those who are willing to accept God's work on their behalf in Jesus. I want to point out something that might be a surprise to us this morning. Did you notice that Mary and Jesus' brothers, who are there to get Jesus out of this situation and take him back home, right now, at this present point in the story, stand outside of the family of God? Mary. Why? Because Mary and her brothers and her children did not yet understand that God was bringing the kingdom of God through Jesus himself. At this point in the story, they are no different than the scribes and the Pharisees who wanted to kill Jesus. They thought Mary and her children thought Jesus was insane. The scribes and Pharisees thought Jesus was filled with the devil and was doing his works as a result of the devil's power. And both of them were outside of the family of God. And you know what that says to us? Oh, brothers and sisters, listen carefully. Do you know what that means? That means that you can be diametrically opposed to Jesus and be outside of the family of God, of course. But you can also be very, very familiar with Jesus, very close to him in proximity, and still be outside of the family of God. Why? Because the issue is, have you and I recognize that God is bringing the kingdom of God through his son, Jesus Christ? And unless you see that it is by him and him alone that you can enter his kingdom, you cannot come in. No amount of going to church, no amount of being a noble, good, upstanding citizen, no amount of following the golden rule or obeying the Ten Commandments or being better than most, doesn't matter. No amount of sitting in a worship service singing praises to God. Doesn't matter. The issue is, have you and I bowed our knee to see and recognize that it is by his blood alone that brings us into a relationship with him and allows us entrance into his family? See, anyone can come, but only those who are intent on doing the will of God. And the first order of business is to receive the one whom God has sent. And that brings us then to think for a moment and realize that Jesus' new family, this new family that Jesus is establishing, supersedes all human families. Because it is the permanent, eternal family of God, and it will outlast every family. See, if you come on the basis of his blood, you are a part of an eternal family with a shared identity, a shared life, with a shared purpose, and with a shared future. That's what binds us together. Now let me close with four practical applications, practical implications as a result of this passage. Number one, they all come in P's, letter P, okay? Number one, priorities. If Jesus' family is the ultimate new family and it is going to last forever, if this is his family, you cannot look on the church, which is the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. The church is the visible body of the kingdom of God on earth. You cannot look on the church as the caboose of your life. You hear me? This is your family. This is the center of your life, not the thing that's tacked on at the back. It's not the thing that you say, well, I'll do that if I've got time or if I can fit it in. No, the life of God is here in this family. That makes the church the center of your life, and everything else revolves around that. Because this is the family that's going to last forever. Your family, your immediate family, is going to perish. But this family will not perish. So that makes the church the center of our lives. And that means we have to rearrange priorities in our lives. We are bound together by blood. And that means that I can't just shrug my shoulders at the life of God's family and my experience of it in the church. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, our culture, our Christian culture stinks at this. We have misguided priorities. The church, in most people's thinking, is at the end of their life. It's the last thing. And there are a lot of things that can mess up our priorities. And you know, one of the ones that mess up our priorities can be our immediate families. Sports, plans, traveling. You make up the list. Those things become problems to us. I'm not saying that you shouldn't give time to your family. Of course you should. But it should be built around an understanding and a realization that this is my eternal family. And that leads us then to the second thing is that not only have to rearrange my priorities, but I have to participate in its life. You cannot merely attend and experience the life of the family. You have to have an attitude of and a mindset of giving and receiving. And let me just say, honestly, most of us in this room are good at one and not so good at the other. Some of us here are great at giving, but lousy at receiving. You don't want to appear needy. You don't want to let anybody know that you have needs or that you're struggling or that you're going through. You want to be strong and give and give and give, but nobody knows where you are. So you are not receiving the ministry of Jesus to you through other people. Jesus doesn't come to you in his immediate presence. He comes to you through the agency of his people. That's how he ministers to his body. And so when you deny that, you don't allow Jesus to minister to you. And then others of us are lousy at receiving. And some of us are lousy at giving. You come, and the mindset is, what do you got for me today? And everything is about you and your needs and your wants and your wishes and your tastes and your styles and your whatevers. And you're missing out on ministering Jesus to other people. You're not engaged. You cannot come to church. And I'm not just talking about this meeting, although this is an important one. I'm talking about the life of the body, of the family. You cannot come and not give. Other people need Jesus through you. You're a unique individual with gifts and capacities. And so I'm calling you to not merely sit and attend, but to participate. And then thirdly, problems. The family of Jesus works through its problems. We don't have the same rules as society has. We have a family rule in God's family, and it means that I don't wash my hands of you because you offended me. I don't stop talking to someone because I don't like what they said or they don't hold the same view I hold. I don't avoid them or just leave and cut the relationship off. I accept, receive, love, communicate, forgive, talk, work through our problems. Why? Why do we do that? Because that's the way Jesus treated us. That's the way he dealt with us. You see, a traditional culture made an idol out of the family as being the most important thing. But you know what we make an idol out of? We make an idol out of our consumerism and our individualism. And Jesus confronts both. He confronts the traditional culture, making an idol of family. He says, no, that's not ultimate. Nor is the individual ultimate. And then lastly, people. We have to be a community that makes space for people who are different. People who are struggling, people who are difficult, people who are hurting, people who are far from God, people of all kinds of things. We have a space, we have open arms, because that's the way Jesus was to me, and that's the way Jesus was to you. Just in closing, someone wrote this. Says this requires more than sharing a pew on Sunday morning and a fellowship donut afterward. Instead, we are to allow these persons to become our parents, our children, our siblings. We are to adopt one another, accepting the responsibility for and commitment to one another. The church is to take those who know the hurt of the world and bring them into the healing of community acceptance. And he's right. Brothers and sisters, there's not a single person in this room, including myself, that doesn't have room for growth in this area. Ways in which we need to change, ways in which we need to adjust as Jesus is building his eternal, permanent family. And as I close this morning, I want to give you a very, very practical step that you can take. Out there in the fellowship, in the foyer, there's a display. And on that display is a card with every family's name on it, whether it's an individual or a family unit. And I want to challenge you, before you leave today, would you pick up a card and for the month of November, commit to pray for that family? On the side has some suggested ways to pray, some ways that you can do that. If you don't know them, would you at least find out who they are and figure out a little bit, maybe a little bit about them? But just commit to pray for them, and there's some guided ways to pray. Also, they are turned backwards, so you cannot select the ones that you like. And if you pick one and you don't like it, don't you dare put it back, okay? Take it and pray for that individual. And if you happen to be here and you're visiting and your name is not up there, please stick around. We want to do this again, and we would love to add your name to that. But I want to challenge you. Let's take some steps as a family of God to learning how to do life the way Jesus designed it to be. We are bound together by blood, his blood. We have a common shared purpose to do the will of God, and we have a shared future, and it's a glorious one. And would you help join us in asking the Lord to help us learn how to mature in this area? And I want to just close with this last little thing. Here's another thing. That there's a book out there called How Do You Walk in Church into Church? And I encourage you to pick this up. This is another little practical way that you can do it, to rethink how do you walk into church. And let me read a little thing, if I can read this. If you were to understand what the Bible says about church, about what church is and why we go there, and what we're supposed to do while we're there, then there is one particular way of walking into church that you would want to master. This way of walking into church beautifully expresses what church is and what it's meant to be, and why we're all there. It is this: we should walk into church praying about where to sit. Where to sit. Would you pray with me? And what we're going to do, praise team, if you'll come up as we prepare to take communion together. It's a family meal, bound together by his life, experiencing each one of us the forgiveness of his kindness, his forgiveness of sins. And one of the things that I love about the fact that we have different stations here is that if you are a Christian and we only ask you to come, if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior and have personally asked him to come into your life. But one of the things that I love about this is if you are a Christian, you have to get up and come. You have to go, because we're all, every one of us, every last one of us, without this, alienated from our Father. But with this, we are in his family.